This last couple weeks has been like a lot going on around Great Oaks, and I'll be honest with you, I'm okay with that. So let me go ahead and say this. So yes, not only do we support mission partners and kingdom builder partners globally, but we also have those that are domestic. And so let me give you a proud pastor moment. I like to share these every now and again. Is last week I mentioned that we would be sending a team down to North Carolina, and they leave this coming Sunday with me. And I said, hey, if you want to go, step up, and then you got like pretty much 4 days to tell me. And let me tell you something. We got 17 people going next Sunday with me. So I love that. That's 17 people, okay, minus the church staff that get, you know, I let them have it off. Said, oh, yeah, we got to call our bosses. We got to go, and we got to get going on this. So I'm just super pumped about that. But with all the things we have going on right now at Great Oaks, yes, drop-off donations for Dominican Republic. You know what they need. There's suitcases out there. Help them monetarily as well. If you want to help donate stuff and supplies for the North Carolina trip, drop those off in the conference room all week long throughout the office. You can ship them here if you guys are Amazon users, okay? So instead of having a package every day delivered to your house, you can have it delivered to the church door every day, and we'll take care of it from there, all right? So I just wanted to share all that that's going on with you around here because, man, I just love the fact that we are serving everywhere. Locally, nationally, internationally, that is an amazing, that's after the heart of God. So, hey, as we get ready to dive into the message, let's pray. God, we're so thankful we can gather here this morning. God, as we get ready to just open your word, may it be your words and not mine. God, we ask for the Holy Spirit to move today. Just be present with us all. Pray this all in your name. Amen. All right, if you weren't at Great Oaks last week, or maybe you're new, let me go ahead and tell you what's going on. For 7 weeks, we're walking through the book of James. It's a smaller book of the Bible towards the end of the Bible after Hebrews. And so we're going to take 7 weeks and walk through this. Last week, Pastor Paul did a great job in talking about James chapter 1 and talking about how when we face trials in life, we should try to have some joy in those. Let me tell you about this sermon this week. In my opinion, this is probably the hardest message of the 7 weeks of the book of James. And we'll talk about why in a second, but this message we're talking through today really gets to the crux of this book from James. And if you weren't here last week, catch it back online through our website. But last week, Paul told us the book of James, most likely written by the half-brother of Jesus. All right, but as we listen to the message today, as we go through the text, there's going to be two questions I want to ask. And I want to answer those two questions today. Naturally, we're going to have a little bit of a shorter message today because we've had a lot going on. So let's go ahead and get to the text. We're going to be in James chapter 2. We're going to start in verse 14. And if you're following along with this, you're noticing that we've skipped a couple verses of chapter 2. It's because we're covering that later in this series with other chapters we talk through. So James chapter 2, starting in verse 14, says this. What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace and be warmed and filled, without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also, faith by itself, it does not have works, is dead. Verse 18, but someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one. You do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. Do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? Verse 22, you see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. And he was called a friend of God. You see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. And in the same way was not also Rahab, the prostitute, justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way. For as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so faith apart from works is dead. Now, when we look at that large section of James chapter 2, there's three key verses, in my opinion, that we see in James chapter 2 that really get to an underlying theme. And like I said, this is going to have like the crux of the book of James. And the three verses are this, James chapter 2, verse 14 says this. What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? Verse 20 of chapter 2. Do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? And verse 24. You see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. Now, if you've been around church long enough or you've been studying through Scripture, when you hear these kind of verses, we all of a sudden have a problem with this. Because when we talk about faith and works, when you look at some other people of the Bible that have written in Scripture, like for example, Paul, here's what he says. Paul in Romans chapter 3, verse 28, for we hold that no one is justified by faith apart from works of the law. Hear that. For we hold that one is justified by faith apart from works of the law. Galatians 2, 16, when he's writing to a church in Galatia, he says this, yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law. Because by works of the law, no one will be justified. And then later, the church in Ephesus, Paul writes this, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is a gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. So we just read three verses from James in James chapter 2, and James is saying, hey, faith without works is dead. But then we take three verses from Paul's literature and the epistles that Paul's talking to other churches, and Paul's saying, hey, it is by faith alone that you are justified, without works. So when we have this, the problem is we start to have a problem, and there's tension here, and we start to think. And then we ask ourselves this first question. Does the Bible contradict itself? Some of you might be like, well, Chase, this, you've just now brought up a key reason why I don't like talking about the Bible with people. Because the problem's like this. In fact, half of people in the United States today would tell you that the Bible is not the inerrant word of God. Half of people, one in two. And in fact, when you go to the extremes of that, a lot of people today, a fourth, see the Bible as just fables or stories. And not the Word of God. And church, our problem becomes is, as we as believers, when we read Scripture, and we see James has these three verses about faith without works is dead, and then all of a sudden, we're like, whoa, well, Paul says, by faith alone and not by works, we are justified. Some of you that have been around church for a while might be like, well, hey, Paul says justified. Did James say that? Because justification means talks about salvation. Well, James chapter 2, verse 24 says, you see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. And what is that word justification? The divine act where Christ makes humans acceptable before God's eyes because of the sacrifice on the cross. So, does the Bible contradict itself? Church, the problem there is we have to start looking and reading in the text before, after it, finding context and knowing what is each person talking about in Scripture. Because actually, Paul writes this in Galatians 5, verse 6. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith, hear it, working through love. To put it another way, let me say it this way. If you were to ask James, who wrote the book of James, hey, Paul said that we are justified through faith and not by works. James would be like, well, you're right. And you'd be like, well, Chase, in chapter 2, James writes faith and works. What he's saying there is, yes, you're justified in salvation through works, but even Paul's saying it doesn't stop there. It doesn't stop there. When Paul teaches in Romans that we are justified by faith alone, he means that the only thing that unites us to Christ for righteousness is dependence on Christ. When James writes about it in chapter 2 of James, he writes it this way, that we're not justified by faith alone. He means this, that the faith which justifies us doesn't remain alone. It is his faith still that justifies us, but what he's saying is it doesn't remain alone. And Paul echoes that in Galatians. Faith working through love. So the heart of James, the heart of this chapter 2, would be this. We are saved by a faith that works. We are saved by a faith that works. Now, before anybody starts taking anything I say out of context, I did not say this. You are saved by faith and works. That is not true. That is against the gospel. But we are saved by a faith that works. Practically, what that means is if we have faith that saves us, something should happen from that. So if we agree with that assessment that, hey, the Bible doesn't contradict, here's what Paul's saying, here's what James is saying. So looking back at what James said, what good is it then, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? Verse 20, do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? Verse 24, you see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. So now that we got out of the way that the Bible doesn't contradict itself, and James is true in saying that, yes, we are justified by faith that works, and that faith without works is dead, let me ask this question, second question for today. Is our faith at work? Now, before I go through the second half of the message today, I need to go ahead and say this. Those of you that have been around here long enough know me. The reason why we struggle to teach this text sometimes is because sometimes it gets very close to a topic that I stand up here week in and week out and pretty much rail against, and that's legalism. All right, so yes, no, you're not saved because you do this, 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 and this. You can't come to church before you have to do this, this, this. We're not talking about the rules of legalism here. But what we're talking about is as we come to faith, as we take that free gift of grace, something comes out of that. More practically, a book that was really written recently, and I just absolutely loved it when it came out, and it just convicted me to my core. It was a book called All In by Mark Batterson. He's a pastor in D.C. For National Community Church. And so let me read a section from this book. And he's talking about the relationship with God and comparing it to going to the Grand Canyon. So let me just read this little section for you. The character of God is the Grand Canyon. In the words of A.W. Tozer, eternity will not be long enough to learn all he is or to praise him for all he has done. But you don't get to know God by looking at him from a distance. You have to hike into the depths of his power and the heights of his holiness. You have to go rim to rim with God. And if you take a single spirit-led step of faith in God's direction, spiritual adrenaline will surge through your veins once again. It's not enough to sit in church service for 60 minutes. Churches are filled with spiritual sightseers who feel like they've done their religious duty by sitting and listening. We don't get credit for an audit. Going to church is a good thing, but sitting in a pew for 60 minutes is not God's ultimate plan for our lives. In fact, church can undermine his plan by becoming a subtle form of spiritual codependency. We let someone else worship for us, study for us, and pray for us. So instead of going all out for God, church becomes our bailout. You know, as I read that, and I read it again, you know, just this last week as I'm prepping for this message, it can't help but resonate the question, is our faith at work? Do we have, church, a faith that works? Something that I love is statistics. I love data, because I believe data gives us kind of a sense of where people are at. So let me share a couple pieces of data with you from Barna Group. Number one would be this. They surveyed only Christians on this. Overall, 51% of the survey responders said they have been greatly transformed by their faith. About one-fourth, 28%, said their faith has been helpful, but really hasn't produced significant transformation. And nearly one out of five, 17%, claim their faith has not made much of a difference in their life. Let me stop there and say this. For 49% of the people that answered that survey, I weep for that. Because, church, when we come into just the presence of God through the grace that we have through Jesus, and we take on that faith, if it's not transforming our life, it's not real. And so, like I've said before, I'm not talking about legalism here. I'm not saying there's certain things you have to do. No, but once you encounter Jesus, once we have that faith, you're going to see things start to change in your life as you want it. You're going to see your faith start to be working. In fact, that same study by Barna Group, it even shows this. 20% of Christians say they're involved or highly involved in their church today. As a pastor, what that worries me with is this. If only 1/5 of our people are involved in church, how many can be possibly involved in the community? That worries me. Do we have a faith that works? The example that James gave, and even Paul references in his epistles, is the faith of Abraham. For those of you that may not have been around church for a while, you find the story of Abraham in the book of Genesis, the first book of the Bible. And let me give you a little bit of background here. Abraham was married to a lady named Sarah, and they could not have kids. And they prayed for this, and God even made a covenant with Abraham, and God gave a promise to Abraham. And you'll hear this in Genesis chapter 15 as God is speaking to Abraham. It says this, "And he brought him outside and said, 'Look toward heaven and number the stars if you're able to number them.' Then he said to him, 'So shall your offspring be.' And he believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness." They have not had kids yet. Married for a long time. And God's saying, hey, you will have numerous offspring. And Abraham believes him. And let me tell you what happened here. Abraham and Sarah are blessed with a son named Isaac. If you want to know how later in life this happened, Sarah gave birth to Isaac at the ripe young age of 90. Ladies, if you want to imagine that, go for it. And being his only son, God asked then for something else. And here's what God asked for in Genesis 22 of Abraham. "After these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, 'Abraham?' And he said, 'Here I am.' He said, 'Take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains to which I shall tell you.'" Hey, you know that child you've always wanted? You know that son I've given you? All right. He's truly mine. Sacrifice him. Now, before we all in our modern American society today are like, well, see, this is why I don't like the Bible. It's got weird stories in it that make no sense to me. Don't miss out on what God's teaching here. Abraham literally takes his son. We know this from Genesis. Builds the wooden altar, puts him on it. Let's try to imagine ourselves being Isaac. Can you imagine, Dad, hey, what's up? Like, why am I laying on the altar? And then all of a sudden, your dad brandishes a knife. And then we know that he raises it. And then we know from there, an angel appears and says, hey, stop. And then all of a sudden, a ram is caught in the thicket. And that is what is then used for the sacrifice. But the point of that story is that Abraham's faith was a faith that worked, and he trusted God completely. So much so, he was willing to sacrifice his most prized possession in life, his own son. So let me say this. What we see from Abraham is this. We need to have a complete dependence on God. We need to have a complete dependence on God. If you want a faith that is at work, this is where it starts. But let me be honest. Abraham was willing to sacrifice his son Isaac. If I were to be real with you right now, I would ask us this. Are we even willing to sacrifice our schedule? Are we even willing to sacrifice monetary things or material possession? Are we even willing to sacrifice hurt feelings to reconcile relationships? And the reason I ask that, and the reason we talk about do we have a faith that works, is I truly believe that if we had a faith that works, and not just with individuals, but with a multitude of believers today, we would see the results in our world and culture today. If we truly, as a church, and when I say church, I mean Big C church, I mean global church and national church, if we had a faith that works, I do not believe that we'd have state-run orphanages that were overflowing with kids. I do not believe we would have so much poor and so many people in poverty and so many kids going hungry on a weekly basis if we had a faith that works. Church, I think a problem has become we've gotten content. We have become content in what we have in life and distracted. Now, I will tell you, I'm not content where my faith is at. Even as a pastor, I'm not content. When I wrote this message and I think back and I ask myself this question, you know, how many days a week did I open the scriptures this week? All right, I opened it 5. You're like, well, geez, oh, here we go. And no, but when I ask the follow-up question, when I opened that scripture 5 days this last week, did I do it for personal study? Did I do it for personal reflection? Or was it because I was preparing for something? Was it more work-related? Or was it me personally enriching my life? How was my prayer life this week? Did I take time to love on someone? And then after I asked myself that question, then I followed up with this. Did I take time to love on them because I genuinely wanted to be there in the moment with that person, or because I felt like I had to, or because who I am? So please don't ever think that the things I throw at any of us in this room, I do not throw at myself. Church, do we have a faith that's at work? And I worry one of the biggest reasons we don't have a faith is at work is because we don't know the word. 2 weeks ago, I preached in a message, and we talked about, you know, how there was actually a response on a survey that literally had to be an answer that we read the Bible 3 to 4 times a year. That actually had to be an answer, and that had a decent majority of people that answered that way. There's a problem with that. If we don't know the hope of Christ from the Word of God that the Holy Spirit has shed in our lives, what are we doing in telling other people? Let me clue you into why we do things the way we do at Great Oaks. All that we do, mission trips, life groups, things we teach in kids, all of this is done to equip everyone in this room to be able to go out and share the good news, the gospel message, with people that don't know it, to give them hope. But this starts from a place of having full dependence on God. So, let me ask you, is our faith at work? Do you have a dependence on God? Patterson mentioned in the book All In that the sad part is that sometimes church can be the issue. We've become codependent on the pastor or an individual. That worries me sometimes too. Because what I think maybe you need to hear from me this morning is this, church. The most important person in your faith journey is you. Now, before anybody in here gets creative and smart and be like, oh, he didn't mention God. Okay, I said person. The most important person in your faith journey is you. Yeah, you're right. Not even that person that brought you to Jesus. They're important, but they're not the most important. The reason why you're the most important person is because as you dive into the Word and as you come closer to God and wanting to be in Christ's likeness, it is you making those decisions daily. And don't be shocked by what happens with the strong and good decisions that you make. Here's the great news about this message. I know we feel like kind of feeling judged or feel convicted. Let me tell you something. If we get this right, if we have a faith that works and we get this right, You can change the world. We can change the world. You know how I know that? I have an account of hundreds of people that already did it. There's a popular chapter in the book of Hebrews called The Heroes of the Faith. You see, because of decisions they made in their faith journey, how God used them. Guys, that's what I want in here. That's what we should want in here. So practically, what do you do with this message today? Maybe what you need to hear from me is this. Maybe you feel like, hey, I've been monetarily blessed. Well, guess what? Put that faith into action. We have kids that need supported for their educational needs, for their health needs, for dietary needs. Stop by that table, see our team members, see Eric, have a conversation. Maybe you're like, hey, Chase, I'm not monetarily blessed. So then let me ask you this question. What are you going to sacrifice then? Because sponsoring that kid, honestly, is like 5 Starbucks drinks. That's pretty much what it is. Tomorrow, it'll probably be only 4 Starbucks drinks. But what are you going to sacrifice? What are we going to do? Maybe it's not that. Maybe it's like, hey, I need to be making sure I'm going out there and talking about the gospel. Guess what? Everyone in this room, if you call yourself a believer, you are a pastor. Your workplace, your family, that's your congregation. Your words and your actions and how you interact with them, that is your message. That is your sermon. Are we sitting down with our kids day in and day out and asking them, hey, what have you learned about God? How are you sharing it with your friends, whether they're in public school or private school or homeschool? How are you doing this with your siblings and other people or your classmates? Are we investing in them, asking them the questions? Do we have a faith that works as a family? This is the crux of James chapter 2. Faith without works is dead. Let me tell you something. If we as individuals and we as a church and we as a global body get this right, man, God is gonna move. Man, is he. Let's pray. God, we're so thankful we can gather here this morning as we just, you know, dive in more to your word. May we have a heart that is after you. May we have a dependence on you. And may that be what fuels us so that we could go out and seek and save the lost and tell people in this world that there's a hope for you. God, we thank you for your son, the fact that you loved us anyway, even though that we were not worthy of it. You gave us the free gift of grace that saves us. God, we thank you. Praise all in your name.